And she married into the Loud family. In fact, when I brought her home to meet my parents, now there's two different cultures involved. Definitely two different cultures. I drove from Philadelphia. She was in Connecticut. She met me in Philadelphia, and we drove to Ohio, which is where my parents were. And I had about 8 hours to prepare her for my family. 8 hours wasn't enough time. I tried to tell her everything. I think I told her everything, but within an hour and a half, she was crying. She was wondering why everybody was yelling. We were all responding, nobody's yelling. We don't know what you're talking about. Things get kind of interesting. But when I first got here, I got here, I believe, on Thursday, right? Didn't I get here on Thursday? Right. Yeah. I got your newspaper, your local newspaper, and there was an article in the front page at the hotel. This, I think it was the Calgary, what's it called? Herald. And they had an article about this lady from Canada who was going to Holland, I believe, to commit suicide. Now, not because she was deranged or anything like that. She was diseased. Pretty badly diseased, and there's a controversy about euthanasia. Doesn't surprise Bible believers about the controversy of euthanasia. They've been dealing with abortion on one side for a long time, and certainly the Holocaust teaches us that once you can devalue human life, when human life really isn't human, now who makes that decision is pretty important. From God's point of view, human life is human life. But be that as it may, that's the one legal place to do it. And they discussed this in a whole article. And it was fascinating to read about. And certainly it's an emotional thing. But we're talking about death. Death. Well, the Bible talks about what happens after death. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it. And I've sure thought about it. Most Christians have thought about it. But you might be familiar with this expression, nothing stays the same. Things change so quickly. My mother-in-law lives with us. I don't have any mother-in-law jokes. I love my mother-in-law. She's been with us a number of years. I'm glad to have her. And I've learned a lot. My kids have learned a lot. I grew up with a grandmother living with us. She died much younger, but I was in college when she died. She was in her mid-70s when she died. My wife had her mother live, her grandmother live with her. So my mother's mother, my mother-in-law's mother, lived with them, or her. So when we began to date, we didn't really date that long. We met in June and got married in December. So, and that was almost 36 years ago. So, but when we began to talk about getting married, etc., one of the first things I brought up, and I brought up everything. In fact, she'd be the first to tell you, I brought up every question you can think of. I haven't thought about that. I don't want to think. That's kind of the way my wife is. But I think of everything. I want to, what about this and what about that? And I said, you know, it could be, I was only 24 years old at the time, but it could be that sometime we have to make a decision about our parents. And I said, I want to know what you think about if we had to have parents live with us. How do you feel about that? Well, she had no problem with that. And I know a lot of people do have a problem with that. And there's a lot of good reasons why that is the way it is. But I've learned a lot listening to my mother-in-law. My mother's 89, lives in Ohio, and I ask them questions all the time. Do you realize that if somebody is in that age bracket, when they were born to what we are now, is almost beyond. You can't recognize the country. It doesn't matter if you're in Canada or the States, you can't recognize the country. And so it's interesting to listen and learn, but nothing stays the same. Things change all the time. Law. In the United States, they're talking about interpreting the Constitution in a European model. That's major change. Major change. Medicine. Do you know at one time, if you had a disease, they bled you. Now, that wasn't really that long ago. As soon as 150 years ago, they were bleeding you. Now, what's interesting about that is the blood, by the way, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you were bleeding somebody who had an infection, you were making them anemic. And you could kill them. I'm not talking about taking all their blood, but by taking some of their blood, you're actually doing the reverse. And that was medicine. No wonder they call it practice. That's what they call it. Politics changes. Politics changes. And in my country, politics has become, it used to be a respected thing. People are ripping into other people like bees on honey. I mean, it's vicious. Politics is transportation. I just saw Discover. While I was here, I was watching the Discover station, and they have a city that they're building outside of Abu Dhabi, just outside. They're doing it completely different than any other city. It's experimental, and everything's underground. So when you walk up on the top, no cars. All the cars, electric cars, which go by themselves, are underground. Transportation changes. Hybrid cars. Amazing that electric cars are running around. Things change. Even religion. Now, the classic line we give, and it's correct, we're not talking about religion, we say. We're talking about a relationship. Have you ever said that or heard that before? I agree. But I'm telling you, religion, and if you've come to this conference and listened to our speakers, man, religion is changing. I mean, when I grew up, from a Jewish point of view, you were Jewish or you were a Christian, from my point of view. Understand. I met Mormon Christians, Jehovah's Witness, Baptists, Methodists. They were Christian. It was easy. Your department. You're Jewish, you're Christian. Well, obviously, it's more expanded than that, but now it's even more expanded than what I had thought. What happens after you die? Well, some people wonder about what happens. I've heard this expression many times. Hey, when you're dead, you're dead. It's done. It's over. And by the way, if you hold to an evolutionary point of view, that's what they believe. Life and your attitude is, hey, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, and there's nothing left. If you have a worldview that when you're dead, that there's no consequences, nothing after, you're here, and then you're gone, that can govern your life in lots of, I wonder why there would be any decent person with that attitude. I often wonder. I know we as Christians wonder where the world's going and all. But with the percentage of people who don't believe in God, I still marvel that the world is as good as it is. I mean, I'm not saying it's good, but I'm wondering how it's pretty good in light of the philosophy you have. I mean, if you could, as long as you get away with whatever it is you're getting away from, what difference does it make? Well, let me go back. Everyone goes to a good place. You ever hear that one? Oh, yeah. You're a good-hearted person. And so, hey, that's what will happen. Others who say, hey, we're doing this again. And you hear that all the time. I most of the time hear something like that out of Hollywood, California. Lots of the popular actors. You know, it's amazing. If a person does a movie and they become popular, all of a sudden, we all think everything they say is important. Let me give you an example. Well, again, I watch people. I majored in sociology growing up. That and $2 will get you a cup of coffee. But it was interesting. It was always interesting to me, human beings and human behavior and why we do stuff. Well, I happen to like to cook, and I actually like to shop. Grocery shop. I don't do any of the other shopping, but I do grocery shopping, and I love to go to the grocery store. And when I go to the grocery store, there at the checkout counter are these magazines. I mean, these weirdo magazines. You know, I Married an Alien. Then they a headline of some Hollywood person who knows what they're doing. And what's funny is not so much what's in the papers, it's how people react to them. Because especially if there's men. The men want to look, but they don't want anybody to look at, to see that they're looking at what's there. Some women do the same thing. Because the things are so outrageous, no normal person would. Then you see where people look and they're trying to, should they pull it out of the rack and actually let other people? It's if you ever watch it, it's fascinating to me. Well, certainly reincarnation is a big deal. Now, my mother's philosophy is, and she's not a believer. She's 89 years old. We've tried to talk to her. Over 30 years I've tried to talk with her. And when I bring something up about, you know, Mom, you're in the season of life, thank God, you've been a cancer survivor, and you do line dancing. She's 89 years old and does line dancing. She does wee bowling, if you've ever. She's in a league of in front of a TV where you bowl. It's amazing. Well, so when I bring it up, she says, as long as I stay busy, I don't have to think about it. There are a lot of people like that. A lot of people don't want to think about it. So that's the final frontier. Now, if you ask Rob Bell, that name might sound familiar. He's a former pastor. He's now a writer. He came out with a controversial book while he was a pastor in Michigan, and he said, there's no hell. People love that. Oh, no hell. Oh, happy day. Harold Camping, a couple years ago, he said May 21st, was a big date. Last May 21st, everything was supposed to end. I'm telling you, there were people who sold everything they had. They did. Sold everything they had. They were waiting. He was absolutely sure this was going to happen. And by the way, this wasn't the first time. This wasn't his first go-around. Yet, there were people who were on the edge of their seat. Well, May 21st came and went, but he says there's no hell. So he's so far 0 for 2. So Judgment Day was May 21st. People think much less of what God wants them to think about. You see, when all these things happen, when you want to talk biblical truth with people, because they're bombarded with all these different ideas, it makes the biblical message difficult to penetrate. Because they hear this stuff, it's way out there. Most people are kind of middle of the road. And they once they keep hearing all this stuff over and over again, they discount just about everything. Well, as we think about death, the suicide rate is soaring. People, young people, tight-skinned people. And I'm glad, again, to see some more tight-skinned people. Always glad to have the wrinkly ones. I'm with you, so that's good. But to take your own life, and some of the ways that people take their own life are, quite frankly, it's hard for me to identify that you could come to the point, whatever issue, and I know there's numbers of them, but I'm particularly talking about those who relatively, they're healthy, that's not the issue, they're young, that's not the issue, but they're so depressed, they're so frustrated that the only option they think they have is death. And so, just told you about the article in the paper I read about legalizing euthanasia. The way it's described seems to be, if you have this option, it's a really good option. We look at these situations. I read the article in the newspaper here, and the woman made, from a human point of view, a good case. I determine the end. I'm in a lot of pain. There doesn't seem a lot of hope. Why should I be in a bed when I can't do anything? Here I can go. I can make my decision, listen to music, or do one last thing, and then I determine it. It sounds good. It makes it seem that death, it's not such a bad thing. Well, how does the church respond to this situation? Well, they won't talk about it. Lots of churches don't want to talk about death, certainly don't want to talk about what the Bible says about after death, and definitely don't want to talk about judgment. Judgment. And that's what we're going to talk about. In Genesis 18:5, it says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's a good question. Won't God, who's the judge, do right? Let me tell you a story. I like to tell stories. Jesus liked to tell stories. He was the best storyteller. I'm not as good. Most Jewish people, by the way, who are comedians, became comedians not because they tell good jokes. They simply tell good stories. And the stories that they tell are usually involve themselves. It's fascinating. And when I get laughs from a crowd, and I'm not trying to be a jokester, I tell true stories to try to illustrate a point, but they're true, and they make people laugh. This one might make you laugh, but it'll prove my point, hopefully. It took place a number of years ago. My daughter is now 34. My oldest daughter's 34 years old. My wife was carrying her first child. We were visiting my parents. We were living in Atlantic City at the time, my parents in Ohio, and it's 11 o'clock at night. My wife said, "I want ice cream." I do not give marital advice. I've been married almost 36 years. I don't give advice on raising kids. Somebody asks me, I'll tell them, but I don't have any inside advice for anybody. But my philosophy has always been, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And it's worked for me. That's all I could tell you. It's worked for me. So, 11 o'clock at night, you want ice cream? I'm going to get ice cream. At my parents' house, they had a long driveway, really long driveway. I backed the car out. It was dark outside. The street light was out. I backed the car out and hit the light bulb of a car that was black parked under a tree. So I didn't see it. I get out of the car, look at the damage, and I pop the light bulb. I get out a piece of paper, and I'm starting to write a note to the person. My mother comes out. And she said, "Drive away. Go away." I'm saying, anyway, in the note I wrote, "I'm from out of town. I live in Atlantic City. Insurance is really high there. So whatever this costs, I'd prefer to pay it out of pocket. Here's my mother's number. I'm staying across the street. Get, you know, call me. Call so I can talk to you. I did it, so call." So now I'm thinking in my head, this is the most expensive ice cream I've ever gotten in my life. So I get the ice cream, come back, give it to my wife. But when I got back, my mother said, "What were you doing?" I said, "What do you mean, what was I doing? Why didn't you drive away?" "Mom, I don't drive away. I hit the lady's car." She said, "Do you know, twice, not once, twice. One time we were in a Chinese restaurant." Jewish people, by the way, you want to find where Jewish people live? Look for Chinese restaurants. You'll find them. We're at a Chinese restaurant. We come out of the restaurant. Half our car was destroyed. Did they leave a note? No. They didn't leave a note. Within 6 months, we were at another place. Come out. Our car half destroyed. No note. It's a doggy dog world. You should have just taken off. I said, "Mom, I can't believe that you're telling me this." Well, this was long enough ago so that those of you who might remember cords on telephones, okay, we had a telephone line with several extensions. I know these words are kind of outdated. The phone rings. I pick up the phone. I'm on the third floor. My mother answered the phone, and I confess, I already confessed to her, I did not hang up the phone. I stayed on the line. It was the lady that I hit, and she's telling my mother, "Man, what a wonderful son you have. I've been hit before. The person never left a note. He left a note. Just want to tell you, I'll do everything I can to make it possible so that he could pay for it and it won't go on the insurance. And what, you did such a great job. And then my mother said, yes, we did raise him to be an honest boy. I thought you'd laugh. Look, if you're going to tell me that life is fair, I'm going to tell you, you're a liar. You are a liar. Life is not fair. My kids, I have four of them. They're adults. Some of them have their own kids now. And I'm telling you that not everybody is equal. I'm not talking about race. I'm not talking about religion. Just, hey, if you look at cases, whether they're in this country or in my country, it depends who you are. That people don't want to say that, but it's true. Life isn't fair. We wonder, we say, why did this happen? That's not fair. This should happen. Everybody wants to be treated the same on all occasions. It's just not going to happen. However, in the case of my mother's car being hit twice, will the person who did it pay? Yes, I believe they'll pay. Not, I don't know what the particular judgment will be, but I believe there is a God who is the one who takes care of all things. No one gets away with anything ultimately. Many people get away with lots of things now. But it's good to know biblically. Otherwise, you make yourself crazy. You leave it. Have you ever heard that expression? Leave it in the Lord's hands. They're a lot bigger than mine. And I don't know why certain things happen, but won't he judge fairly? Absolutely. Absolutely. Hebrews says, it's appointed unto men once to die. So that answers the reincarnation issue. But you know, people, you could quote that verse. People don't, just because, they'll say, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's true. Okay, fine. Tell me what's true. Usually, it's whatever they think is true. So now I got a choice. I could believe you. You're the source of truth, which, by the way, you wake up on Monday and you feel this way, but you wake up on Tuesday, you feel that way, and on Wednesday, you feel another way. The Bible doesn't change. You know, as I look at the comparisons, I'm going with the Bible. It's appointed unto men once to die. After that, judgment. So we know you get one crack at this. We all get one crack at this. And when we die, there's judgment. Hebrews 4 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. That boy, all things are naked. Do you know that God sees? That could be a frightening thing. Everything we do, God sees. Everything. And he doesn't forget. That's pretty amazing. We must give an account. Every one of us on the planet will ultimately give an account. Every one of us. Now, we'll talk about under what circumstances that account is, but we will all give an account. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Stephen Harper or President Obama. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a queen, nor does it matter if you work and you flip hamburgers. In God's eyes, all the same. You're a woman? Fine. You're a man? Fine. You're a kid? Fine. You're old? Fine. It doesn't matter. All of us. Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now we know there's a great day of judgment. And not only human beings are going to be judged, but angels in that sense, in that situation. Now, we know that when Satan took his angels, there was already that divide. There's heavenly angels who are good angels, if you will, and then there's bad angels. And the bad angels don't get a second crack. They made their decision, and that's it. Now Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesies about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly. You don't hear that term much. Ungodly. We want godly people. The Bible talks about judgment of ungodly people. Now, there's three different judgments that take place in the Bible. When we think about creation, everything that God created was good. Everything. God creates good things. That's consistent with his character. However, in his creation, good can become bad. Now, how's that possible? God made it good. Well, that's right. He created man. Man sinned. Disobedience brought the fall and judgment. That's what happened. In fact, God warned man. Now, here's the question. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I wasn't there? No, you weren't there. You would have done the same thing. You see, we don't know how long it took Adam and Eve. I know the order, but we don't know how long it took them. And I would say it's fair to say if you were there, it's either going to be shorter or longer. But the end's going to happen. They're the examples of what we would do. In fact, you think about it, they were tempted. We understand they were tempted. Jesus was tempted, the second Adam. So what he demonstrated is what man couldn't do, he did. He overcame the temptation. Even as a human, God human, but he overcame. But the judgment was, you're going to die. Did they know what death was? No, they didn't know what death was. It wasn't good. But now the punishment, you're going to die. Later on we see the wickedness of man was so great on the earth that the Lord was sorry that he made man. When somebody tells me this is the worst that it's been, I don't agree. I think it's bad. But these things have gone in great cycles. The only thing that I think has changed is delivering news. You see, now I know as it happens, the evil that's going on in a different place. As it happens. In Boston, now I don't know how captivated you were. I happen to be out of town. My own town, I was in Iowa at the time, and I was in a conference, so I really couldn't follow it all. But I want to tell you, it was social media that was governing much of the things that were, most of the evidence now has come through a smartphone. They're filming things like crazy. Are we any worse than back then? I don't think we're worse. I don't think we're better. I think we're exactly the same. More people know about it. And now, in fact, people get to do terrible things and let the whole world see. That's what Facebook is all about. My wife loves Facebook. Loves Facebook. I think it's great. I'm not on Facebook. Not interested. I don't want to tell people, oh, today I went to the store. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, who cares? No one wants to know it. At least I think no, but evidently a lot of people want to know. What are you doing? What do you think? And people talk about it all the time. And then I just fixed this for supper today. And now 350 of your friends know what you ate for supper. Okay, that's fine. But that kind of delivery system can show people all kinds of things. And that's the technology. It isn't the behavior. We're all the same. Wicked, sinful people. But as a result of that, judgment came. God flooded the earth, killed everyone except one family. Who did it? God did it. Did he warn people? Yes. 120 years worth. I think of that period of time, the way that the ark was built, one entrance. One entrance. There was only one way in, and plus, there was a time element. Now, he talked to them a long time. They all thought he was crazy. I mean, what kind of crazy story? It's going to rain. It hadn't even rained ever. Now it's going to rain, and he's building this big boat. Look, it looked crazy. I wonder in my head, what was it like when it started to rain? I picture a bunch of guys at a bar, and One guy yells in, we don't know if this happened, but a guy yells in, oh, there's water coming from the sky. Hey, that Noah, he's, oh, look at this. The dirt's not even mud yet. Oh, that, no, what is this stuff? And then it rains a little harder. And I would imagine when the earth opened up the first time and water started to shoot up, they were headed towards that boat. And 7 days before the event took place, do you know what God said? Shut the door. Now, I think Noah was a man of great faith. Can you imagine shutting the door on a boat, on dry land, with no rain ever forecast, ever, and you're sitting there for 7 days? But now things start to happen. They pound on the door. Let us in. We believe you. Don't let us die. I wonder if we ever found the ark, if there were nail prints in the wood. The reason I wonder, because I've studied the Holocaust, and I know when they put them in the gas chambers and locked the door, which were cement, they locked it and sealed it with the steel lock, that when they opened that door, there were nail prints. Though everybody pushed to the door and they tried to get out. I wonder if that's what took place when Noah closed the door. Who was the one that drowned the people? You have to say, God did. God did it. Why? In judgment. It was judgment. He was giving them an opportunity to be saved. It was a reasonable amount of time. You could argue even longer than reasonable, but nonetheless. Now, man tried to build a tower to the top of heaven. God judged them for that. And now, languages. I took Spanish in high school. I can't say anything in Spanish. I took French and Italian in college. I could say Ferrari and spaghetti. I took Greek when I was in Bible college. Growing up, I took Hebrew. And I told you, I speak one language. Confusion. God confused the people, and they spoke different languages. Israel was judged with the 70 weeks of Daniel. Much of prophecy is built around Daniel chapter 9. The time of Jacob's trouble. Those who talk about replacement theology, one of the real catchy things to say, it's true. Replacement people want the blessings of Israel, Deuteronomy 28. They're not interested in the curses. They say they're Israel. Well, if you're Israel, take it all. I mean, if you're going to take it, why just take the blessings? It's interesting. You read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, blessings and cursings. Yet you only hear from replacement, we are the new Israel, okay? Take our curses, please, take them. Well, they won't do that. Okay, the great right throne of judgment in Revelation 20, that's one of the judgments. Believer's judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Revelation. Calvary was the third judgment, John 3:16. What? Oh, man. Kill me now, right? Okay. All right. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. If you're at the great white throne, I've got bad news for you. The great white throne of judgment is a judgment for people who have rejected the truth of God. If you find yourself at the great white throne, all your everything you've done will be judged, and judged fairly. But the very fact that you're there means that you are not a child of God. And the reason is, anybody standing on their own falls short of the glory of God. So, do I believe there are good people, in the sense from a human point of view, who aren't Christians? I believe some non-Christians are actually better people than some believers I know. I'm sure that's true. But that's not the issue. If all are on an equal plane, all have fallen short, all are guilty, we're all sinful, and there's nothing we can do on our own to merit God, He is the one that has to do it for us. Those that don't accept that grace message find themselves here. You're going to be judged by your works. You're not going to be as bad off as somebody else. In fact, when I was in college, I remember saying, I'm going to hell. I knew I was going to hell. I'm going to have a good time before I get there, I remember saying more than once. And I knew that I would have plenty of people around me. Now, that was my own theology. How did I know that everybody in hell is next to each other, they have a cup of coffee? It doesn't work that way. I can't make the rules. God makes the rules. If you're at the great white throne, you're in trouble. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Does that scare you? Yes! I hope it, well, if it doesn't, look, people say we shouldn't do this because it scares us. Good! That's great news! You say, I don't want this. Good. That's a good start. Yes. Do you want to hear a message on how you won't have this? And then you could tell, but people, you know, we can't do that. We can't. That's too harsh of a message. Who are we to teach this? Well, we're nobody. But it's God's word. He's the one who's giving it to us. So it's not my message. Look, if it was my message, it would be different. But I'm a sinner. My mind is corrupt. And so, of course, I'm going to give you something different. And it'll probably sound good to you because your mind is corrupt and you're a sinner too. This is God who's absolutely holy. He's always right. He's always just. He's always fair. Now, when's this going to happen? The Great White Throne happens after the 70th week of Daniel is over. The kingdom is brought in, and God's program for Israel is as He promised and complete. The 1,000 years has ended. Okay, that's important. There's a kingdom that has to follow. There's several years that have to follow. Even if the rapture were to take place today, there's a time gap, we don't know how long it is, before a covenant is signed or strengthened. That lasts 7 years. There's another time gap. It's debatable about how long specifically, but pretty soon. Then the kingdom comes, it's 1,000 years. Now, there are people who say, 1,000 years? Christians will say, 1,000 years. That's not literal. The book of Revelation, it's not literal. You read Revelation 20, 6 times 1,000 years, it says. Well, you're telling me 1,000 doesn't mean 1,000? What does it mean? And the moment you tell me what you think it means, you have no idea. You must be God because you know what it means. No, 1,000 years means 1,000 years. It's not rocket science. Everyone and thing is judged, including Satan. Everyone and thing is judged, including Satan. Satan, the devil who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They were already thrown in, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever. Now look, that's what it says. I don't make the rules. That's what it says. And if what we've been hearing makes any sense to you from our other speakers, this doesn't seem too bad of a judgment for Satan, does it? He has roamed this earth. He has manipulated people and coerced people and raised up evil people to do terrible, awful things. But again, our minds are so corrupt. I don't know about you, but when somebody does a dastardly thing, the time to judge it is as soon as that thing happens. But you know what we do now, most Western countries? Somebody does a terrible thing, they're in prison a long time because they have to wait for the court system. And 30 years later, even if he killed, you name the number of people whose lives were changed, then we say, you know what? He served his time. Let's be merciful. Well, again, that's a corrupt, sinful mind trying to judge an event. God isn't like that. And it might not make us, we might not fully understand it, but you got to get into your head, God is holy. He's absolutely pure. Whatever he says is right. And the moment you say no to God, you now are saying you are God. And that's a real problem. So who's the judge? Jesus is the judge. Revelation chapter 19 says he's coming with fire in his eyes. He's going to sit on a throne. People are going to bow before him. You know, whenever God and man were present, even when Jesus glorified himself, do you know what happened almost immediately? The people became afraid. Mount of Transfiguration, they fell, boom, they fell down. You know why? Holiness. That word kadosh carries literally weight, heavy. We are sinful, he is holy. The moment man comes in contact with holiness, right to the ground. Every time. Every time. What did it take? When you read the story in Matthew, it took a touch. You read in Revelation with John, he was weeping. There was nobody qualified. As he looked around, who's qualified to break the seals? He wept bitterly, the Bible says. And then a hand touched him. You know, if you wonder about how God works in a situation where you have no words to say during a difficult situation, go the biblical route. Go there and touch them. Put your hand on their shoulder. Hold their hand. That's the biblical. We don't know what to say, but a touch, a holding of a hand could be the difference for a person. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. People judged, all unsaved dead, small and great. They come from death and Hades. Luke chapter 16, we have Lazarus who went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to Hades. That whole idea, was it true? Was it a parable? Depends which commentary you read. Nonetheless, the truth is still there. The idea of at this period of time, the rich man wanted the message to get out, and it was too late. Once somebody's dead, I've told my mother that. I'm telling you now. You can't wait later. It's important to understand that. Books are open. They'll bear witness to the degree of guilt borne by the offenders. In Judaism, at Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year, and Yom Kippur, 10 days to follow, there are 10 days called the 10 days of awe. And when I was in Hebrew school, they taught us, and they still teach that way in Judaism, that three books are opened at that time. The Book of Life, the Book of Judgment, and the Book I call of Neither. That means at Rosh Hashanah, you're not so bad that you're in the Book of Judgment. You're not so good that you're in the Book of Life. You're in this other book, and you got 10 days to make up for it. And you will find observant Jews between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur making things right, doing good deeds, to try to make sure, although they don't know, did I have enough good deeds to outbalance my bad deeds? The whole idea of a book being open is a Jewish concept. Believer's judgment. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's that? That's believers. If you're here and know Jesus Christ, you will stand before God. And in your standing, the blood of Jesus Christ not just atones, has taken your sins away as far as east is from the west. And you stand clean before God, not on your own, but because of Jesus. But still, even in that state, you will be judged on the basis of what you did as a believer. You're in heaven, but believe me, it's better to have the gates of heaven scratch your back as you're in there than to be in the front row of hell. And so, if you're at the judgment seat, you're a believer, and now your works are going to be judged on that basis. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it was good or bad. That means a believer can do bad things. Boy, is that for sure. You know, I've had people come to me and say, you know, I don't like Jews. I don't like Jews much at all. You know, they do this, they do that. Oh, okay. Well, one of the first things I say, have you trusted Christ? This actually happened one time, and person said, well, yeah, I have. I said, well, you got a problem. This was in southwest of the country in the United States, in Oklahoma. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah. I said, well, you got a problem. He said, what's that? I said, you got a Jew living inside of you. And then I said, deal with it. Now, if you tell me that there is a Jewish person who is awful to you, I believe you. But I'd also say, you mean to tell me in your whole life a Gentile has never been bad to you? Well, in fact, has a Christian ever done a bad thing to you? I rest my case. I rest my case. But everything done, good or bad, as believers, is going to be judged. In the Greek, the word bima, it's a step, it's a raised step, a platform. Paul stood at a platform before Festus in Caesarea. In fact, you could go to the in Caesarea on the Maritima, on the water, you could actually see where Festus would have sat. Anyway, so that's the bima, is the judgment seat. All who stand there are saved. All have Jesus' righteousness. Hebrews 10 says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So you stand clean before him as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. Your individual activities are going to be judged as believers. We give an account, our works, our deeds, our service, our faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 13:5. This is a great one. Before you take communion, this comes really right out of the Passover. You know, before Passover starts, Jewish people look for leaven. Leaven is symbolic of sin. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Rabbis say, leaven symbolizes the evil inclination of your heart. And so, before you take communion, you do inventory of your life. And it would be a good thing if you said, hey, what did I do this past week or month or quarter or year? Depending on how long it is you take communion. You examine yourselves. You find out where the sin is, the leaven is, and throw it out. That's as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, there are five crowns that you can get. We'll go quickly because of my time here. The incorruptible crown. These are all crowns available to believers. 1 Corinthians 9. The incorruptible crown, self-control, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2. The crown of life, James chapter 1, verse 12. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. The crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 2. These are crowns. And yes, I believe we'll have crowns to lay before his feet. You know, when we stand before God, we're not going to be looking for what he can give to us. It's what we can give to him. I sound like John F. Kennedy in a spiritual realm. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. God already gave to us everything. He paid the ultimate cost. In thankfulness to that, we ought to be about the Father's business and be able to lay crowns at his feet. And then John 3:16, judgment. Today, if you're here and don't know Jesus Christ, you face one of these two judgments. And the only way you could determine which one it is what you're going to do with the judgment that took place at Calvary. That's where Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. He was the one that took sins upon him. The scripture tells us, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. God loved the world that he gave. You know, when I talk to people who don't know the Lord, I ask them, instead of the whosoever, I just ask them to put their name right there. Can they say that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Steve Herzig trusts in him, have everlasting life. I believe that to be true. Jesus paid the price. He took the full wrath of God's judgment. God in eternity past, as the triune God, determined that he would take on flesh forever, by the way. When we see the second person in the Godhead, he's in a body forever. The cost, unbelievable, yet demonstrates great love for us. It's an amazing truth. And so Isaiah 53 tells us, 700 years before it happened, that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with disease. And we find out that he paid the price for us. Surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's an important question to ask today. We've already talked about, I knew that or didn't I? That's a testimony. That's my story. It's actually his story. And I don't think my story is any greater than yours. But I hope that you'll go and pick it up and ask yourself this question. Where will you spend eternity? Heavenly Father, thanks for the truth of the word. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.